Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 10. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water, that sends out its roots by the stream, and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 through 37. Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Amen. Most merciful God, we thank you and praise you for your word to us this day, that you have opened it to our eyes, that we might read it, and our ears, that we might hear it. Father, we pray more so now that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you might open it to our hearts and minds, that we might understand these things, that we might gain a deeper knowledge and a deeper wisdom of the truth you have revealed to us. Father, we pray that as your word goes forth this day, it might go forth according to your power, not the power or eloquence of man, that it might go forth according to your Holy Spirit to serve your purpose in the hearts and lives of your people, that it might go forth and not return void. Father, we pray that as it does go forth, it might open our hearts once again, not only to the truth of your word, but that we might behold that glorious salvation we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might behold once again the word made flesh, that as Jesus Christ is lifted up in our midst, we might find ourselves even now sanctified by his blood, that we might find faith and hope and love being built up in us, and that we might be made more like him. Work these things, we pray, for your honor and your glory, for the power of your Holy Spirit, because of and in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. One of the questions I have been frequently asked over the years, and especially during my time working in the prison system, is how do I know if I commit the unpardonable sin? My glib response is usually to say, well, if you're worried about it, you probably haven't done it yet. But that doesn't usually alleviate the worry. And so we have to dig a little deeper to understand what the unpardonable sin actually is and who actually commits such a sin. And as we turn to the text this morning in which Jesus speaks of the unpardonable sin, we do so first recognizing, as with most of the scripture, that the context is the key. Who Jesus is speaking to and why he is speaking these things is vital to our understanding of what they mean. And so as we come to our text in Matthew chapter 12, we do so recognizing the context, that the Pharisees have just accused Jesus of being an agent of Satan in response to the people who called him the son of David, alluding to his messianic purposes. The Pharisees sought to redirect the people in the other direction. As we know, their hearts were bent on destroying Jesus from verse 14 of this chapter. And so as the people began to laud Jesus and to wonder and to worship, the Pharisees sought to turn their attention and to do the 180-degree U-turn, if you will. In fact, they accused him of being a worker for Beelzebul. He is casting out demons in the name of his father, Satan. But Jesus made it very clear he was certainly not a worker of Beelzebul. He was there as a servant of God himself, operating by the power of the Holy Spirit, and as we saw the last time we were together, systematically dismantling the kingdom of Satan as he cast out the demonic forces, as he took that spiritual battle we cannot see to the enemy itself. And so we find this as our context, where the Pharisees have accused him of this egregious thing, and he has responded to them. But before moving on, he now speaks the text before us. Before he moves on in his ministry to other things, he says to them, as a result of what has just been said, the word therefore opens the passage. Anytime we see therefore, we know it's a direct result of what has come. And so as a direct result of what has just happened, the conclusion Jesus comes to is that the Pharisees are on very dangerous ground. I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven, people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. The Pharisees had not yet committed the unpardonable sin. They had blasphemed the Son of Man, certainly, but as Jesus said, there was still forgiveness for them. But they were on their way to that full rejection of the revealed Messiah of God. They were on their way to committing the unpardonable sin. They were on their way to blaspheming the Holy Spirit, and such a thing ultimately would spell their eternal doom, and the doom of anyone who does indeed commit what is called the unpardonable sin. And so Jesus is warning them very clearly and very decisively. They are in grave danger. But what exactly that sin is that has caused, or that is called unpardonable, has caused confusion among well-meaning Christians throughout the centuries. For Jesus starts by saying every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven. That even speaking against him as the Son of Man will be forgiven. And so he begins by saying blasphemy is a forgivable sin. But then he changes course and says, but there is one that will not be forgiven. There is a blasphemy that does not fall into this category. Well, to understand what Jesus is speaking of, first we must consider blasphemy. What is blasphemy? It is used by many people, but not always understood. Blasphemy, as it is used in this passage and many throughout the New Testament, means a slander or impious, reproachful speech, injurious of another's name. To injure someone else by impious and reproachful speech, to defame someone's character. All of these things are wrapped up in the idea of what blasphemy is. And the Pharisees were doing just that. They were defaming Jesus. They were calling him a worker of wickedness. They were slandering him before the crowd. Their speech certainly was impious, for they were speaking against the one who was God himself. And so the Pharisees were indeed blaspheming. But Jesus didn't focus on that. Jesus didn't focus on them blaspheming him, as they had been doing. Indeed, he says very clearly that would be forgiven. Rather, he turned their attention to a deeper matter, that if they continued down the road they were on, they would certainly be in mortal danger. For while blasphemy is a sin, and it is a sin expressly forbidden by the moral law of God, particularly in the third commandment, to keep the name of the Lord holy, to not take the name of Almighty God in vain, it is a sin, but it is not unforgivable. Many who have once cursed the name of the Lord have been forgiven, to bless his name and to rejoice in his long suffering and in his patience and in his mercy and in his love. But what about the Spirit is the question that comes up, because that's what Jesus speaks specifically to. What is there about the third person of the Trinity that makes blaspheming him the mortal sin? And to understand this, we need to understand the role of the Holy Spirit in salvation. Where the Father has ordained salvation from before the foundation of the world, and where the Son has secured that redemption through his death and resurrection, it is the Holy Spirit who applies the saving grace of God to one's heart. It is the Holy Spirit who regenerates a man or a woman to make him or her a child of God. It is the Holy Spirit who works the grace and mercy of God in the hearts of unbelievers to bring them to faith, to bring them to salvation, to bring them to full and final redemption. And so where God the Father has ordained these things and God the Son has secured these things through his death and resurrection, God the Holy Spirit applies them to his people throughout the ages. And in this role, Jesus tells us in John chapters 14 through 16, in this role, Jesus tells us the Holy Spirit would come to bear witness specifically to Jesus. When he was about to leave the disciples, he told them, "I'm about to leave." And some of them were started to get a little bit freaked out. He said, "Wait a minute, where are you going? We want to go." Why? He said, "You're not going to be able to go where I go, but I'm going to send a comforter." This is all in John 14 through 16. "I'm going to send a comforter. I'm going to send one who will come to bear witness about me, to teach you what I have said, to guide men into all truth, to glorify Christ as the Holy Spirit teaches of his love and his mercy. One is coming to declare to the people of God all that Jesus said, and then to apply the redemptive power of the gospel to all who believe on Christ by faith." And so to blaspheme the Holy Spirit is to reject both the counsel of the Father and the gospel of the Son. To blaspheme the Holy Spirit is to reject the entire package. To blaspheme the Holy Spirit is to reject the one way of salvation. To blaspheme the Holy Spirit is to ignore the way, the truth, and the life, that of which the Holy Spirit speaks. To blaspheme the Holy Spirit is to spurn the truth of the gospel and harden one's heart in sin. All of us, as sinners in our flesh, have blasphemed the Father at one time or another, if we're honest, and we have sadly blasphemed the Son more often than we should. Yet when we repent of these things, we know by the words of Christ, we are forgiven. For we have not fully and finally rejected the message of the gospel. We have not fully rejected the saving grace of God worked in us by the Holy Spirit. And while our blasphemy is indeed sinful and is egregious and is something we should repent of often and seek to mortify in our flesh, to do so does not cause us to lose our salvation. Even the Pharisees still had hope. Jesus was holding the hope out before them, here, before us. Paul himself found out that the Pharisees still had hope. Paul was a Pharisee. He was one who, by his actions and his words, had blasphemed the Father and the Son. He stood by as those who watched the truth being preached stoned the one who preached them. And so we recognize and we should understand that the unpardonable sin is not a sin that is quickly or easily committed. It is not one that the people of God need worry about committing, for if we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, how can we commit such a sin? We have already accepted the truth of the gospel. But it is a sin that when one is faced with the full reality of God in Christ, for salvation is revealed by the Word and as the Spirit brings enlightenment. It is a sin that can be committed. And like Pharaoh of old, who hardened his heart again and again, if you remember the passage from Exodus, where every time the plagues came, the Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then there was a point when God turned away and God hardened his heart. And one could rightly, I believe, argue that that was the point where Pharaoh had blasphemed the Holy Spirit, and now his sin was unpardonable. And we see his end, his full and final destruction, and the judgment of God against him and against his nation. And so while the unpardonable sin is one that can be committed, it is not one that is easily or quickly committed. But it is one that when we see people in danger of such things, we should warn them about it. Just like Jesus is warning the Pharisees. You can speak ill of the Father and of the Son to a point, but there will come a point. There will come a point when the rejection of the gospel that is spoken, that which is witnessed by the power of the Holy Spirit, is a final, and the sin will be complete, and the destruction and condemnation will be sure. But praise be to God, as Christians, we need not fear such a sin, for we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And I would add my name to a long list of scholars and theologians who argue that true believers have not committed and cannot commit this sin, which is why when people come to me worried about whether they have committed it, my answer is, I doubt it. The fact that you are worried about it, it means that the Holy Spirit is still working in your conscience and still working in your soul. But we should ever continue to guard our hearts and our tongues. We should ever continue to guard our minds to refrain from blasphemy as a matter of obedience and love. But as those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and been redeemed by the power of the Holy Spirit, the loss of salvation or eternal condemnation should not be our fear. Rather, we should seek the face of God in repentance and forgiveness. And in so doing, we should, as Jesus continues, desire to bear good fruit. As those who have been given new life in Christ Jesus, as those who have been indwelled by the Holy Spirit, our desire should be to bear the fruit that is spoken of in the Word of God. We should desire to speak that which is good, not that which is blasphemous. We should desire, as those who have been made righteous, to manifest the righteousness of Christ in our daily walk and in our talk and in our actions and the things we do and the things we say. For as Jesus continued to teach, either make the good tree good, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. There are those who can tell an apple tree by its leaves. I cannot. I can tell an apple tree because it has apples on it. There are those who can tell an orange tree by its leaves. I cannot. But if it has oranges on it, I'm going to call it an orange tree. And throughout human history, this is how we know the fruit, or how we know trees, is by their fruit. And so what Jesus speaks is true, it is logical. And his desire is that the tree that is founded in the gospel would bring forth that good fruit. But then he speaks again directly to the Pharisees. You brood of vipers, he says. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. A good tree produces good fruit. And in the analogy Jesus has given us, a good person out of his good treasure will bring forth good. He will produce good fruit. But the problem with this is we know that inherently none are good. As Jeremiah reminds us in our Old Testament passage, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can know it? As Paul makes clear in Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. By the goodness of the human heart alone, no one will bring forth good fruit. By the goodness of the human heart alone, no one can bring forth good fruit. No one will be justified, we are told. All will be condemned. And so we recognize, as Jesus is speaking this, he isn't speaking of the way of salvation, but he is speaking of something different. As those who have been indwelled by the Holy Spirit, as those who have heard that call and responded to it, our fruit will, by nature, be good. Not always. We still sin. But as our hearts are changed and made more and more like our Savior, as we are changed more and more into the image of our Savior, the fruit we bear will more and more be that which is good, and that which is peaceful, and that which is just, and that which is righteous, and that which is pleasing unto the Lord. As we heed the call of Jesus from the verse that was before our text, remember as Jesus spoke to the Pharisees, he made that clear in verse 30, whoever is not with me is against me, whoever does not gather with me scatters. For those who heed the call of Jesus from that text and join him, stand with him in faith rather than against him, as those who join Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, we know our hearts are changed. We know our hearts are fundamentally changed in a way we could never do. As God promised through Ezekiel in Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27, he said, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, to be careful to obey my rules. Notice the person who's walking in his statutes. It's the person who's received the new heart, the person who has received the Holy Spirit, the person who is walking according to the law of God is the one who has received that new heart, that heart of flesh. And by the grace of God, we recognize that is what has happened in our salvation. These deceitful hearts of stone are removed, and we are given hearts of flesh, along with the Holy Spirit himself, that we might, in his power, do the good that is asked of us by our Father. As those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then our hearts have been remade, that we might bear the fruits of righteousness, both in our inward desires and in the words of our mouths and the deeds of our hands. And so we are to look to our tongues, to reflect on our speech and what our speech says about our hearts. When all that we speak of is blasphemy, then we can know our hearts are not set upon the things of God. When all we speak of are the things of this world, we can know that our hearts are set on things below and not on things above. Because as we speak, so the heart is revealed, Jesus says. When our words echo the arguments and philosophies of the culture around us rather than the truth of God's love, we give evidence that we love the world more than we love God. When our words speak anger or violence or vitriol or division, our hearts are unfortunately on full display, not bearing witness to the reconciling power of the gospel, but to our own sinful selfishness, reflective of our old nature. And so as we look to our tongues, as we look to our speech, as we look to every careless word that we speak, as Paul chastises the Ephesians, we did not learn Christ this way. We do not get to keep speaking such things if our hearts have truly been changed. We are to, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, put off our old self, which belongs to our former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of our minds and put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This is to be the reflection of our hearts found in our words. Historically, for the church, Advent season has been a time of reflection and preparation, a time to take stock of our lives and reconsider how we are readying ourselves for the return of our Savior. Yet this should be true of us daily and weekly throughout the year. This should be true of us day after day, to heed the words of our Lord in the text before us and to look to ourselves, that we might not wait until the day of judgment to consider such things, to consider the things we say and the attitudes of our heart that they reflect. But as we see our sin today and tomorrow and a week from now and a month from now, we might repent of it then and there. That we might not wait, but might fall on our face before our God, seeking his favor and his forgiveness. For in repenting of our sin, we find the promise of the cross ever before us, that our wicked words are washed away, but more so, that the thoughts of our hearts are renewed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, as the Holy Spirit works his truth within us. And as this process takes place, we can, out of the good treasure of our hearts, that the treasure that God has given us, that greatest of treasures we have been given, that we can, out of that good treasure, speak what is good and do what is good and bring forth what is truly good and righteous and joyful and just. For what a treasure we have been given. We have been given new hearts, yes, and then we have had our hearts filled with the Holy Spirit. We have had our hearts filled with the treasure of the gospel, the greatest of gifts. And what good should flow from that through us from that treasure as we exhibit the mercy of God in our love for one another and in our love for neighbors and even for our enemies? Our love for those who speak deceit and hate out of unchanged and desperately sick hearts. Our love is not to countenance their sin, but rather to gently and winsomely speak the truth in love, that we might, in obedience to God's word from Colossians 4, 5, and 6, walk in wisdom toward the outsiders, making the best use of our time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And while the threat of the law is that we will be condemned by our words in the day of judgment, the promise of the gospel is that for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation. And we can know that we have been freed from the law of sin and death. Romans 8, verses 2 and 3, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh. This the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of the believer. And in heeding the call of Christ to stand with him rather than against him, we are given that Holy Spirit. And we are made free to love from the heart, hearts made new by the power of the Holy Spirit as the word of Christ works in us. We are free to speak from the abundance of our hearts those things which are true and just and lovely and pure and right. We are free in Christ to bear witness to the power of the gospel as we speak of his love and point others to his cross. We are free to bring forth good out of the good treasure we have been given, the greatest of gifts found in the birth, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That as we honor him and glorify him, and as we speak the truth of his word, in our coming and in our going, in our interactions with all around us, friends, neighbors, and even our enemies, as we speak these things, as we live these things, as the treasure of our heart is seen, all glory and honor might truly be given to our great God, he who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.